Scott's prayer tonight. A lot of what he said in his prayer is what I'm going to be talking about tonight. The idea that we need to be encouraging one another. We have a responsibility to one another, to look out for each other, to help one another, and to help our fellow man. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. So much appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this evening. My voice is a little ragged. The Ryan Hasty First Annual Softball Classic is behind us. And some of us are a little worse for wear, including our founder. And so we want to keep Ryan in our prayers, and hopefully he'll recover quickly. But what a great opportunity it was for us to just to get out and spend some time in God's world, what he's blessed us with, the fellowship we have with each other, just to get to spend some time with each other and a little friendly competition. That's always a good thing as well. Really had a nice time, and really appreciate everybody coming out and supporting that. It was a lot of fun. Appreciate Caleb's efforts this morning, and I guess he was regularly scheduled for this, and I was not. But I like Caleb going first because he sort of set the bar for me, and he set it very high. I like that. And he preached without a jacket this morning, and I said, well, that sounds good. It's warm, and I'll go jacketless as well. And then I decided to one-up him accidentally and forgot to put my belt on. So... now, only Sarah Norman really probably recognized that early on because I sort of had a little conversation with her, and she knows that. But, you know, I thought I might walk out here at some point, and rather there be murmuring in the crowd where you would go, is he not wearing a belt? It's not a fashion statement. It's the world I live in. But all of my family's here at church tonight. There's six of us. I consider that a great accomplishment. And so if we get here minus a belt, I'm okay with that. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about a title I came up with this lesson. It's interesting. As I was considering what I was going to talk about, I really, as I talked to Walker last night and again this morning, I really had something that's sort of been on my heart, something I've wanted to discuss. And it's really has come out of the college class that I've been fortunate enough to be able to lead this quarter on Ecclesiastes. And really have enjoyed that discussion and enjoyed looking at the grand experiment of Solomon's life. In all the things that he did and seeking to figure out what the mystery of life was and what's the purpose of life. And so I had it in my mind I was going to talk about something that Solomon had discussed, the idea that we should be thankful to God when good things come our way, but not be so quick to not recognize that when adversity, we're faced with adversity, that we need to realize that that comes from God as well and that it has a design. But for whatever reason, I had a few verses start rolling through my head, and just sort of shifted gears very quickly, and it led me to this discussion that I have entitled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Now, we've probably all seen that slogan at some point. From where I'm from in Georgia, where you guys are from, a lot of you from Alabama, you've probably seen T-shirts that have that slogan on it, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Normally, the good would always be recognized or represented by Auburn University, the good. Bad would normally go to your neighbors, my people, from over in Georgia, and Georgia would be classified as the bad. And I think you all know who the ugly normally is. Some of those folks are in our midst tonight, so I won't even name that university, but you know who it is. So I got to thinking about that, and it sort of stuck with me, and I thought, you know, really, as we consider the world that we live in, that's really what the world's made up of. It's made up of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you may go, well, how so? Is it really that easy just to boil everyone that's here on the face of the earth down into those groups? And I'm going to suggest that it is, at least as we look at it from a spiritual application, as we look at it with relation to God's Word. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about the good, about the redeemed. That's us. You know, we're the good. We're supposed to be what is good in this world. We're supposed to be, as our brother said, we're supposed to be the ones people look at and they see very clearly there's something different about us. We're letting our light shine, and what we do and what we say and what we stand for, it is good. We are the redeemed. I want to share just a few verses that sort of point out that notion of who the redeemed are. But I want us to consider just for a moment tonight that we have an obligation to the good in this world. We have an obligation to the redeemed. We have an obligation as this local group of believers here to understand that a congregation of this size has many great needs. There are people that are, as our brother has already alluded to, that are struggling with a lot of different things. It's interesting sometimes when you give the notion that we're good, right? We're the redeemed, that we sort of have a chip on our shoulder. That's not the case at all. If you if you talk to any mature Christians, you're going to see very quickly that they recognize that they have shortcomings. They recognize that they have weaknesses, that they're trying their very best to work on. So it's not this idea of equating good with perfect. That's not it at all. Good is the recognition that we have come to an understanding that our lives without God, our lives outside of Christ, just aren't enough. That's not what we were intended for. That's not how we were designed by our Creator. We were designed to be redeemed. And we cherish that redemption. We love it. We are so glad and we rejoice over our own salvation and the salvation of others. And it makes us a forgiving bunch of people. At least it should. We recognize the great forgiveness that God has worked in our lives. And we stand ready to forgive others. When they trespass against us, in the small ways or in the very large ways, and likewise the people in this world, we recognize their condition. We recognize that they're lost. They're apart. They're separate from God. And that brings us great sadness. We want them desperately to be like us. Again, not to be perfect, but to be striving to the very best of our abilities to serve our God, to be faithful to God. Let's look at a few verses and you'll see what I'm talking about with regards to the redeemed. First, turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and let's read verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know, you want to talk about some beautiful language here. As Paul relates this to the Galatians, you know, he wants to remind them, he wants to call to their mind this idea of the fact that they have been redeemed. They would recognize what that concept is and what redemption and what, you know, the process of redeeming something would be all about. Be taking something and offering in exchange of something else. And would point out the very special relationship that we get to enjoy in this way of being adopted as sons. How about over in John chapter 3? Let's turn back to John chapter 3. A verse we're all very familiar with. I think this really sets the stage for this discussion of the redeemed as well. So John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, we'll read through verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And I like verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. That describes the redeemed right there. It describes a group of people who want to be in the light, who want to recognize the truth of God's word, and we want to surrender ourselves over to it. And we want to surrender ourselves completely to it in every aspect of what God requires of us. So that means there's careful examination of the scripture. That's going to define the redeemed. A love for God's word and a recognition that in studying God's word, we can see exactly who God intends for us to be as the redeemed. You know, as the good in this world. We recognize that if we want to be that, if we want to be described as that, if we want to have that very unique relationship with God, it's going to take study. We're going to have to look at God's word and see very clearly His instructions for us as we live our lives before Him each and every day, and as we live our lives before each another every day. You know, just beautiful language here. And again, you know, oftentimes we think of John chapter 3 and 16, and it's one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible. But look at the rest of the language that follows this. It clearly points out, you know, look at what God had planned for us. This idea that He would redeem us. This idea that He would take us from the ugliness and the sin in this world. He would give us an opportunity to be redeemed through His Son. And look at just what a great opportunity that presents to you and I. And then finally, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, what this really tells us as the redeemed is that it's an ongoing effort. You know, I think sometimes people get this idea that becoming a Christian is sort of a one stop. You know, you make one decision, you turn your life over to God, and then that's it. Everything else is covered. Yet all the language that we read throughout God's Word paints this picture of a people that are constantly examining themselves, constantly looking for ways to get better, constantly looking for ways to serve one another and to serve this world. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's about constantly looking at our lives and seeing how we can get better. As we look at this verse again, it says, if you've been raised up with Christ, therefore if you are counted among the redeemed, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So there's a choice for us to make. We can either choose to think upon those heavenly things and those things that are right and true and honorable and pure and all those things that should define the redeemed, or we can set our thoughts on the things that are in this world. And that's not what God has in mind for us. And then finally, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's some real language here that says that we're not even who we once were. There's this idea that who we were is now hidden. You know, isn't that a beautiful thing as we consider our lives before being redeemed, before knowing salvation? There were things in our lives that weren't right. There were things in our lives that perhaps we were ashamed of. There are things perhaps that we've done, things that we've said, that we're glad that nobody else knows about. But you know what? All of that is hidden in Christ. When we put on Christ, when we're baptized for the remission of sins and we take on Christ upon us, you know, we put away that old man. We're not that person any longer. We are replaced by a good, by a redeemed person. That's who we strive to be going forward. So, you know, as we consider this idea of the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know, the good is where it's at. It's where we want this world to be. Can you imagine? I think about this sometimes, especially now that we have children. You know, our desire as parents is we want this world to be as godly as it possibly can. I don't want my children to struggle as they grow up with teachers that want to espouse things that aren't godly, that want to confront my children with the idea that the idea of God and the idea of religion is really just for people that are weak-minded and for people that aren't enlightened. I don't want my children to have to face that. I don't want my children to have to face a world where people say, you know, just accept everybody for who they are. You know, let's just all get along, regardless of what our differences are, regardless of what our beliefs are. You know, I don't want my children to struggle in a world like that. I want a world to be as godly as it possibly can. And you know what I found out? I can't make the world be godly. But I can be godly. And by virtue of me being godly and providing my children, and I can't say that I always do that, unfortunately, but to the best of my ability, I try to provide that godly example to my children to show them that there's the ability to be godly in this world. That the world is very dark, it's full of sin, it's full of bad. But you know what? We can have an effect on this world. As the redeemed, as God's elect, we have the opportunity to do a lot of good in this world. We need to recognize that and not let this world sell us short. Let's talk about the bad a little bit. You know, who is the bad? Bad is sin. You know, clearly put in God's eyes, it's sin. And it's sinners. You know, and that can be tough. You know, if you tell somebody you're a bad person, does that go over very well? If perhaps you're out of the mailbox, you're getting your mail, and your next-door neighbor, who you know is given to all kinds of sinly conduct and just living in the world, and you look over at them and you just go, and maybe you have one of your kids out there at the mailbox with you, and you look at your kid and you go, you see that man right there? He's a bad man. How well would that go over? Not very well. But does it change the idea that that person is not someone who's apart and separate from God? He's not living the life that he should be living? It doesn't. You know, we have to find a way to be able to rationalize that and recognize that and look at people and see that they have a great need. You know, what do we say? It's not that we hate the sinner, right? We hate the sin. We love the sinner. We want that person to come into the same relationship that we have with Christ. We want that person to have the same forgiveness. We want them to be the redeemed. So let's consider the people in this world. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. well-known verse, Romans 3, chapter 23 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, the interesting thing is, that's everybody. That's us at one time. You know, that's the thing that we have to be careful to as well. When we start looking at the world and we recognize the world has great need for the gospel, we recognize that the world needs redemption just as we once needed it. We need to realize that's where we came from. You know, and that can be difficult. If your life, and I am so grateful for people that have had the benefit of growing up in the church. I'm so grateful for the influences they've had in their lives. I'm so grateful for their parents and for their grandparents and great-grandparents, perhaps if they've had that sort of history of believers in their family. I am so grateful for that. But you know what? There's a danger, perhaps, in not recognizing that even with all of that and all the benefit that comes with that, at some point you were lost. You were separated from God. You have to come to realization of that. And I think the benefit of recognizing that, you know, now for some of us it may be easier. We may have come out of the world and we know very clearly the life that we were living, it was separate and it was apart from God. We were not counted among the elect. We could not call ourselves the redeemed. And we clearly know the difference between living like that and the way we are attempting to live today. But you know what? It doesn't matter what our background is. At one point, we were separated from God. And what that should instill within us is a recognition of these bad people, these people that are living in sin. They have a great need, the same exact need that we had. That should impress us. We should stop and we should look at those people. Shouldn't look down our nose at them. We should be filled with regret. We should be filled with sorrow when we see these people that are lost. You know, and people that are struggling with their lives and don't have direction and don't have hope. You know, there's so much comfort for us to have each other. You know, there's comfort where we can gather encouragement from each other. We can gather or get enthusiastic support from one another. You know, the world doesn't really have that. You know, for the most part, the world is dog eat dog. You know, we're going to take care of ourselves. You take care of yourself. We're here to look out for each other. And hopefully the world sees us, sees the way that we're living. They see something different about us. They want to ask us about it. We can't wait to tell them. You know, but everyone has to be confronted with this fact that what Romans chapter 3:23 says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the sin in this world. There needs to be that recognition that everyone is in that state at some point, but there's an opportunity to come out of it. How about staying with the book of Romans chapter 6? Let's go over to chapter 6, a few chapters over, also in verse 23. Where clearly this is what God's word tells us. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love this verse because I love how it offers the comparison. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." So if we want to practice sin, rest assuredly knowing that that's what the wages will be. They will be death. And not just the physical death, which for some would be probably a relief, perhaps, considering the lives that they might be living and the consequences of some of their actions. But it's contrasted with the free gift of God is eternal life. So it holds that up and says, here's what's ugly, here's what's bad, and here's what's going to come from that. And it contrasts with what is good. Here's the comparison. Here's what is good. And it should make for an easy decision as we just decide, well, what do we want? Do we want death? Or do we want this free gift that comes from Jesus? Do we want eternal life? You know, it's easy for us to recognize that. We've got to convince those people in this world that are lost that what they have is not nearly as good as what they can have. You know, are they going to see that if we live miserable lives? If we look like we're just constantly just upset and we're constantly angry about something or we don't seem to be satisfied? Are we going to do a very good job of demonstrating that contrast? You know, to be the light, to contrast it with darkness, we've got to stand out. There has to be something different about us. And unfortunately, you know, that's an awesome responsibility that falls upon us to be the good in this world. We're outnumbered. It seems like everything's going against us. Seems like the tide of morality is sweeping across us, and we can't stand against it. But clearly God's word tells us that we can. We can be godly. We can live in an ungodly world and be godly. We can be lights into this world. It's just hard to do it. It's easier to go along. It's easier not to make waves. But we've got to be able to demonstrate in people's lives that they're lacking. We've got to demonstrate by our conduct and by our lives we live in a certain way because we have this great hope. We are the redeemed. We rejoice over that. Our lives are complete. That doesn't mean we're not going to have our bad moments and our bad days. It shouldn't define us. I mean, people should be able to clearly look at us and go, why is that person always happy? Why does that person have hope? What is there to have hope about in this world? And man, when we see people come to us and ask us why we are the way we are, I mean, that's God saying, there's that knocking on that door that I'm going to tell you about. We need to be ready for that. When these people come into our lives, we need to be ready to respond to them and tell them why we believe what we believe, why we are who we are, and we want them to be like us. You know, and we're going to tell them. It's not that, again, not that we're perfect. We don't have this down pat. We don't have every one of our struggles lit. There aren't things that still aren't a struggle for us in our daily lives. But in spite of all of that, we rest on God and we turn it over to God and we say, God, in our prayer and in our study, we recognize that what those weaknesses are and we're asking for God's help with them. And hopefully we can demonstrate to people in this world who they need to be. And then finally, as we consider this idea of the bad, of sin and of sinners, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I thought this fit nicely with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Beginning of verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And if we stop right there, let me tell you, if you start telling people these verses, especially people that are guilty of these things, you're going to have some trouble. When you start pointing out what it is that people are involved in that are not in harmony or in accordance with God's will, you're going to come under attack. People don't like to be pointed out for being wrong. You know, and I don't know how many times I've had this conversation. I've had some success in it, and there are times it's been just a complete failure. But when someone wants to challenge me with whatever it is, and I point out what it is that they're doing is not right, you know, they want to look at me and go, well, who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? And I always point out, I'm not the one that has set the standard. You know, if you left it up to any of us, would we have done a very good job with it? We had all had our own personal bias on it. But God very clearly knows what's good and what's not. And he's defined it for us. And so it is our duty as Christians to promote that and to proclaim that. And that means there's going to be some very awkward circumstances. You've got to choose your moments. I recognize that. But there are going to be times when we're going to have to make some very tough stands. We're going to have to be prepared to go to God's Word. You know when you're going to be a failure at this and convincing those in the world who are lost in sin, who are guilty of this type of sin? You know when you're going to fail in this? Is when you strive to convince them at what they're doing is wrong and they ask you to point it out and you're like, well, it's somewhere in the Bible. It's somewhere in the Bible. We need to be prepared to take people to verses. We need to recognize what the problems are in this society in which we live, this world in which we reside. And we need to be prepared to take people to God's Word and say, this is what God says about it. Ultimately, they'll choose for themselves whether they want to submit their will to God's, but we have a responsibility to take them to the will of God. And so in these verses, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, you know, he's reminding them, he's saying, don't you know that those who practice any of these things, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven? You might be going, well, Jimmy, why didn't you read a little bit further? Well, actually, I was going to. So after he gives this list, in verse 11, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You know, that's what we need to be reminded. When we look into this world and we see bad, and we see sin, and we see those that are lost in sin, we need to recognize that they are in that state no different than we were in our state. And I know it's difficult as we consider the sin that some people that are involved in that perhaps we've never, ever even experienced. We don't know anything about it. We may struggle with that. We may look at somebody and go, wow, how did you get caught up in something like that? How can you be guilty of that? But clearly we recognize that you're either in Christ or you're separated from God. There's no degrees of it. So it's not like we can say, well, yeah, I was outside of Christ, but just not that badly outside of Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. And at one point, each and every one of us were apart from Christ. We need to be reminded of that. We need to look at this world and recognize this world that we see dying around us was just like us. And as thankful as we are as for our salvation and for our redemption, we've said this over and over again. Do we really want to be a people that stand before God in judgment, and when God holds us accountable for what we've proclaimed and what we've done in our lives as Christians, to sort of say, well, God, here's what I did. You gave me the ball, and I huddled up over it as best as I could, and I held on to it, but I didn't get it very far. I recognized the great need, and I met my family's needs, and I took care of my family's needs, and I tried to promote Christ and being Christ-like. But when it came to the world, I just didn't think the world was that interested. I didn't think that what I had to offer was good enough for the world. We don't want to be those people that stand before God like that. We want to be a people that stand before God saying, at every opportunity that was presented to me, I proclaimed your will. And yeah, I met with ridicule, and I met with rejection, and I was met with hatred, and I was met with a bunch of different things, but that did not stop me from saying what needed to be said. You know, and that should define us. You know, and we've got those opportunities. I tell you, we've got this battle that's raging around a bunch of different topics. I could name any topic, and you'd recognize very quickly what a struggle that we have as Christians. But I wonder, I find myself wondering, and even more so considering my children and future generations, you know, is the world as dark as it is today because we have not been the light that we've needed to be? Is the world as dark today because we have not been the light that we need to be? I'm convinced that has something to do with it. Are we putting off enough light in our lives, in our individual lives? Or are we, I'm not going to say, are we embarrassed? Perhaps at some point you could actually admit to being embarrassed to be a Christian. But, you know, there's degrees of being embarrassed to be a Christian, right? Or just not being forthright about being a Christian. You know what I'm talking about, right? You can be in a scenario where someone's talking about something, and clearly your ears are tingling, the hair on the back of your neck standing up. You realize here's a great opportunity to weigh in, and you may let that opportunity pass. You're thinking, well, I'm at work. You know, I don't really want to have this conversation at work. Or you know, these are the neighbors, and you know, I don't want to get off to the wrong foot with neighbors. You know, we got to wake up and realize that we are the light of the world, and that just doesn't mean that we just radiate, you know, rainbows and sunshine and things like that. That's not it. Being the light of the world means we illuminate the world with what we know about the will of God. That means we have the opportunity to tell people that they're in darkness, that we're going to take advantage of that opportunity, regardless of what the outcome is going to be. You know, we would want somebody, you know, this is what I always tell myself, put yourself in that other person's shoes. Recognize that you're lost. Wouldn't you want someone coming to you saying, do you know what you're doing is wrong? And do you know if you continue in what you're doing, that ultimately what it's going to lead to is to eternal torment? I mean, you would want to hear that because you know what you know now. That's the people we need to be. We need to be the light in this world. As we look, you know, we've looked at the good, we've looked at the bad. What about the ugly? What do you think the ugly might be? You know, to me, the ugly, I'm really only going to talk one aspect of ugly, but the ugly to me really is, it could be two groups of people. It could be those people that profess to be Christians, who on the outside you look at them and you see their attendance record and you see them, and for all intents and purposes, you think they're one of the strongest Christians that you know. But really, they're not. You don't know it. I don't know it. Only God knows it. But isn't that an ugly thought, to think that you might be pretending to be a Christian? You know, I know this sounds harsh, but think about this for a second. To pretend to be a Christian means you're doing a lot of things that a Christian would be expected to do. You're making some sacrifices. You're giving up of your time. You may be one of those people that helps others. But in your heart of hearts, you know that you're not being the Christian that you should be. And you know that God knows that. You understand why that's so ugly? And what an ugly situation that is? You're really defrauding yourself and you're defrauding God in a situation like that. You've got wisdom. You clearly understand what's expected of you and who you should be. But you're choosing not to be that. And you're sort of going along going, well, I hope I'm just being sort of good enough. When you really know that you're not. You know, if you've got that choice to live that sort of life, or to just live a life that says, you know what, who cares? I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live every minute to my satisfaction, look for the next bit of joy that I can bring myself, regardless of what cost it is for those that are around me that I love or what have you. I'm going to seek my own. That's ugly, right? But the ugliness I want to talk about tonight, and hopefully if that's you, if that defines you, you'd want to do something about that. And you'd have an opportunity this evening to do something about that. To say, you know what, I'm not being everything I need to be. I'm not giving it my all. You know, and that may not be something that requires a public confession. It may mean you walk out of here tonight saying, you know what, I got to get back on that straight and narrow path. I got to be doing more. I got to recognize the great forgiveness that God worked in my life, and I got to do something with it. I got to take advantage of that. But let me tell you about the ugly that I'm talking about. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in verses 17 through 21. This describes the ugliness that I'm talking about. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And here's the reminder that Paul offers the church in Philippi, and he offers us today. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You know, isn't that an ugly description to be classified as enemies of the cross? You know, Paul is saying these are people that once walked with us. We counted them in our number. They were brethren, brothers or sisters in Christ. And something has led them to go back into the world again, to turn their back on God, to turn their back on the brethren, and to be counted as enemies of the cross. So we consider the good, the redeemed, and we consider the bad, those that are lost in their sin, and we consider the ugly. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of those that we've lost along the way. Brethren, if I make a decision in my life in the future to turn my back on God, my prayer to you is that you don't give up on me. Now, I may give up on you. I may say, I don't have a need for you any longer. You know, and that's often what Christians do that decide they don't want to have anything to do with the church. Is whatever the reason, whatever the circumstances, it can be this huge event or it can be some very gradual, small steps that they're taking away. Let's watch out for each other. But if someone leaves us, if someone turns back to this world, let's not just go, well, hopefully they'll come to their senses. Let's do what we can do to bring them to their senses. You know, God has some very specific instructions for how to deal with someone who is wayward. And having family members who are in this situation right now, and I have seen my sister have to deal with this personally, and I have seen that local church have to deal with this. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you want to have an interesting conversation with people in this world, people who consider themselves Christians, you start talking about the process of withdrawing from someone and see how far that gets you. But do you understand that in God's wisdom, he set that in place so that people would be hurt? It would hurt them. That separation would hurt them. And that's tough. We don't want to bring that pain and misery on somebody's life. But let me tell you very clearly, if that's me, make it hurt, brethren. Make me come to my senses and come back. If you've got somebody on your heart tonight that you know has turned their back on God and it's been a while that you've reached out to them, I hope my words tonight encourage you to do just that. Whether it's texting them, picking up, I don't recommend texting, by the way. If there is one impersonal way to reach out to someone who's lost, it's that way. But if that's the only way you got to do it, text them. But pick up the phone, call them. Make time to go see them. Make an appeal to them for them to come to their senses. Let's continue on with this thought. I'm close to wrapping up the lesson here. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue this discussion of this ugliness. 2 Peter chapter 2, a verse that we're well familiar with. 2 Peter 2, beginning of verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Listen how they're described here. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's interesting, that tells us very clearly how we escape this world, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. You want to know how ugly God considers this? Can you just for a second stop and look at that verse? Let's read that again. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. It's hard for me to even comprehend inspired words of God stating that. Don't you agree with that? I mean, you look at those verses and you see so clearly, you see God pained at losing someone like that. At having come out of this world and seen what Jesus is all about and recognized what Jesus has done for them, and to get entangled in the world again. That's worse. You know, and then one last verse as it relates to this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 through verse 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You know, the first time I read that verse, I really struggled looking at that verse going, how can that be, God? How can it be impossible? You know, and you'll have to come to your own conclusion on what this verse is saying here. And we could talk about this later. I don't have the time for this discussion now. I clearly do not believe we read this verse and say, if we lose someone back into this world, they're done. Don't bother, because it's impossible for them. But what this verse screams to us is the great difficulty in being able to turn somebody back again when they've already known what it is that led them to come out of the world. They've tasted it. They recognize the value and the benefit of it. To get them to be convinced of that again is an enormous task, but it's our task. So I don't want any of you reading this verse and going, well, Jimmy, I'm sorry, the verse says it's impossible. It's impossible if we don't do anything about it. It's impossible if we don't give any effort. I agree with that. But the other thing this says that screams to us is, let's not let somebody get there. Let's look at someone and let's see that they're drifting. Let's see that there's something that's going on in their life that's not right. And let's reach out to them and let's save them before they're gone. You know, it's the difference in seeing somebody struggling at the surface of the water and reaching in and grabbing them and pulling them back in, and someone that's completely gone under, and we're swimming through the murky water trying to get to them to get them back to the surface. One is a much more difficult task than the other. But God's Word says over and over again this notion of how ugly that is, and for God, how devastating it should be to us as a group of believers to lose someone. Right? That should hurt us. We should look and we should ask ourselves individually, did we do enough? Did we encourage them enough? Did we see signs of whatever that trouble was and we didn't do anything about it? We need to be looking out for each other and preventing that from happening. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We as Christians, we have responsibilities to all of them. We have responsibility to the redeemed to encourage and to exhort one another. We have the responsibility to look out in our midst and see those that are in need and stand ready to offer our aid and to offer our encouragement and to offer our shoulder And when they fall down or when we fall down, we are the first person there reaching our hand out to help them back up. We're not going to shun them. We're not going to be so overly disappointed in them, regardless of what their position is, whether it's an elder or a deacon or an evangelist or someone that we just hold in very high regard. We are all accountable to God in the same way. We have different responsibilities, and God expects perhaps different things from us based on our abilities. But we're either in Christ or we aren't. We need to be encouraging each other to stay in Christ. You know, as far as the bad, those that are lost in sin, we have a responsibility to them to be the light to this world. We need to be reaching out to them, and we need to be trying to save them. You know, in the ugly, we need to recognize that perhaps there are some in our midst who are struggling with their spiritual walk. We need to see the signs of that. We need to be encouraging each other to keep on keeping on and keep fighting the good fight of faith. And for those who have turned their back on God, we don't need to give up on them. They may give up on us, and they may make it very difficult for us to reach out to them, but that doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities to them. I hope my words have been of encouragement to you tonight. Let me leave you with this. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Let's look at one final verse. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is Jesus speaking. He sent the 70 out, and he follows in verse 2, and he says, "And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, if we're going to reach out to the good and the bad and the ugly, it means we got to take that on us. We've got to become those that would be willing to go harvest. And there's not one of us that are not sitting here right now that's not shifting a little uncomfortably and not thinking, you know, we could be doing more. We should be doing more. Well, then let's do more, brethren. I need to do more. You need to do more. Let's consider those that we can help. Appreciate you being an attentive audience tonight. Thank you again for the opportunity to stand before you. If you're here tonight and you aren't a Christian, you know, unfortunately, we're going to have to put you in that category of the bad. And not because perhaps you're a terrible person or a bad person, just from the perspective that you're not in Christ. In the sight of God, He's not pleased with you. And in order for us to have fellowship with you, you need to be in Christ. If you're in a lost condition, I would hope that you would understand what God's Word says about that. There's great hope. You don't have to continue to be in disappointment and continue to be wrestling with things in your life that seem to be bigger than you. You know, whatever it happens to be, whatever sin it is that you can't seem to let go of, you can. With God's help, with our help, we want to encourage you to do the right things. We want to be encouraged to do the right things. If you're in our midst tonight, you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian this very evening. The water's prepared behind us. You can be baptized into Christ. You can put on Christ. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and recognizing that Christ is the Son of God, that God has a great plan for us, that He brought His Son to this earth to pay the price of sin for us, that He would take those sins to the cross with Him, giving us an opportunity to have that relationship through Christ with God, to be reconciled, to be counted among the redeemed. And if you're somebody in our midst who's struggling, you know, you heard me say, if that's me, if I walk away, if I turn my back, I want someone to reach out to me. We're reaching out to you tonight. If you're sitting in this building tonight, and there's something keeping you from having the kind of relationship with God that you know you need to have, and there's even doubt in your mind that you're in the right sort of relationship that would lead you to the eternal rewards of heaven, don't leave out of here with that undone, with that still lingering. You know, a young man lost his life this morning. He didn't set out to do that, a couple of them. Neither one of them planned for that to happen. And I'm not going to speculate what it was all about, what led to it. Does it really matter? At the end of the day, two very young men are dead. That opportunity is not afforded to them any longer. But if you're in our midst tonight, you have that opportunity. You leave this assembly, you go out into this world with things left undone. Wow, you're really taking a great chance on your salvation and on your eternal destination. I would hope you wouldn't do that. So whether you need to respond to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, or you need to come forward to make your life right with God, we'd hope that you would come as we stand and sing.